Let's begin to learn a couple of thousand things to talk about. Tu B'Shvat Igia, just about. Those holidays, those yontivs that are rooted in custom, come from the deepest place. And all the yontivs that are our responsibility to try to connect to. Because Hashem left these yontivs up to us. He didn't give us a lot of Torah about them. He didn't give us a Shulchan Aruch that deals with them. Hashem didn't provide us with the normal tools to living with the Yontif that we have for Pesach, for the Shavuos, for Hanukkah, and so on. Hashem left Tu B'Shvat up to the longings and to the imagination and the hopes and so on of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, and what that means. I've spoken about Tu B'Shvat in great detail many times over the years. And each year there's a different side of Tu B'Shvat that I try to focus on. I want to begin. A number of times in the past year or so, I've started with a pitgam, a pisgam, a saying from the teachings of Rav Kook, that we find that Rav Kook had for each month of the year certain sayings. He had a certain kind of a calendar, and he kept for each month a saying. And that saying, 3 years that he did this, those sayings contained within them the essence, the essential ruach, the essential spirit of that month. So I want to read to you a few words how Rav Kook defined the month of Shvat. Try to understand. Rav Kook wrote, Tofei Shayin Dalad, Cheshek Nitias Ilanos, the Cheshek, the longing, the yearning that a person has, that people have, that the Jewish people have, for planting trees, Noveya Michefetz HaTovis HaDaris HaBoy. From where does this come? From where does this longing to plant trees, from where does this come? Not that, I have to admit, I don't think I've ever had such a longing personally to plant trees, although I've sat under them and so on. But in terms of planting trees, I have to admit, but our people, for the most part through history, have done that. So where does this come from? So if Kook says, Novei Michefetz HaTovis HaDaris HaBoim, it comes from a longing to better the lives of the coming generations. We'll see what that means. To provide for the coming generations. Novei Michefetz HaTovis HaDaris HaBoim. It comes from this chefetz, from this longing to improve the life of coming generations. And hamuvlot b'togfo b'eitz hacharv. And this is most powerfully emphasized or manifested in one particular tree. And what tree is that? The charv. That's the carob tree. Right? Carob, charv. Boxer. So what does that mean? What does it mean what is the meaning of this longing to plant trees, and that this is somehow a way, a desire to improve the life, or provide life for coming generations, and why is it dafka connected to this tree? Well, again, here I have to admit that I can't even eat these since I'm a kid, you know, since the first grade they used to hand, you know, Tu B'Shvat, that was it, they used to hand us out those little bags, and I would usually just take a peanut or two, and the rest I would give to some other kid. So the whole yontiv is connected to this tree, to the carob tree, to the charuv, the charuvim. What's so special? So let's begin to understand. I have to say here at least a couple of hours worth in a short time. Every month has a mazel. Every month has a certain koach that is shining during that month. We've spoken about this dozens of times. Every month has a certain koach. Is that Mordechai over there? So give him a seat. He hurt his foot. Maybe. Come over here. There's room over here. So every month has a certain mazel. And the mazel, the koach, the power of the month of Shvat, the power of the month of Shvat is a dli. A dli is not a romantic thing. What is a dli? What does it mean, dli? Some say bucket, some say pail. It's very hard to find a fancier word. It means a bucket. A pail. That's what it means. That's the mazel of the month of Shvat. A bucket. So it says in the Medrash, I referred to this Medrash a few weeks ago. Everybody here remembers, we're getting close to the Yom Tov of Purim. Everybody here remembers that Haman was looking astrologically. He was trying to find the month that would be most suitable for destroying the Jewish people. Right? So you remember that Haman was going through the different months, and he was trying to see in each of those months what were his chances, and whether there was a powerful mazel, whether there was some powerful koach that was opposed to his plan, his conspiracy to destroy the Jewish people, Chalil. So the Medrash goes through the different months, and it says in the Medrash that when he came to the month of Shvat, so things look like it might be a good month, but then he saw that you can't. The month of Shvat, the schus of Moshe Rabbeinu is shining. And what's the schus of Moshe Rabbeinu? So let me read you the Medrash. Dili, the pail, the bucket, which is the mazel, which is the koach, the energy that exists in the universe during this month of Shvat. Dili is the Moshe. So the Medrash says that the Dili, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. This is an Esther Rabbah. If you want to look at the Medrash Rabbah, Esther Rabbah Zayin. So the Dili is Moshe. The bucket, the pail, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. Shenem Rabbo, because regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, it is written, V'gam dalo dalo lonu. The Moshe Rabbeinu has taken the pail and drawn the water for us. Now what's that talking about? So everybody here remembers, it's coming up soon in the parasha. It already came up in the parasha, but the results of this are coming up, Mitzvah Shem, soon. Came up already at the beginning of the Sefer, that the daughters of Yisro were taking care of their father's flock, and the Torah tells us that the Roe Midyon, shepherds of Midyon were preventing the girls, the daughters of Yisro, from giving water to the father's flock. So we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu was by the bear, was by the well, and he saw this terrible thing taking place, that the shepherds were harassing the daughters of Yisro. And the Torah tells us that he saved them, he helped them. And the daughters of Yisro went to their father and said, Ish Mitzri Hitzilonu Miad Haroim, that an Egyptian man saved us from those shepherds. V'gam dalo dalo lonu v'yishak esatzav. And not only did he save us from the Egyptians, not only did he save us from the shepherds who were oppressing us, not only did he save us, v'gam dalo dalo lonu. He also took the pail and he went over to the bear, to the well, and he drew forth water from the well. V'yishak esatzav. So he was dalo mashke. He drew the water from the well, and again, he didn't stop withdrawing the water from the well. This mysterious Egyptian man, he didn't stop withdrawing the water from the well, but he gave the water of Aisha Gesatzon, he gave the sheep to drink. And we know that this is the very same man whose life was drawn forth from the water. And his name, Moshe, means Kminamai Mishisu, right? His name means that he was drawn from the water, and the Maral talks about that in Gruz Hashem, enough to keep a person busy his whole life. Then Moshe Rabbeinu stands up against the water and splits the water. There's an interesting relationship between Moshe Rabbeinu and water. So over here, Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the spiritual essence of the Jewish people, the one who is drawn from the water, Moshe Rabbeinu draws water for the daughters of Yisro and gives the flock to drink. And that's what the Medrash is talking about. And because of this chus of Moshe Rabbeinu, Haman was not able to use the month of Shvat, because Shvat is shining with the powerful Dili, the pale of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the Medrash. That's what Chazal say. So let's understand, what does this mean? And what's the relationship between this and Shvat? And what does this have to do with Tu B'Shvat? And what does it have to do with our Avodas Hashem, with our serving Hashem? So first of all, a dli, a pail, a bucket, is nothing other than a vessel, a kli, that serves the purposes of that which it contains. It has no desire of itself. The definition of a dli, of a bucket, is simply to serve. A dli is it's a servant of the one to contain exactly what is poured into it, and to be able to deliver, to be able to draw from the waters that would otherwise be inaccessible, and the dli serves as an evet, as a servant of what it contains, to deliver this to the one who needs it. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the Dailo Mashke. Is there any other person who ever lived that is as similar to a bucket as Moshe Rabbeinu? Is there anybody who could be compared to a bucket like Moshe Rabbeinu? It's the very definition of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because he is the one into whom Hashem poured the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the bucket, was the pail, into whom Hashem is Baruch, the master of all worlds, poured his holy Torah, right? Hashem poured his heart and his mind. Hashem is Baruch, poured his heart and his mind into this person called Moshe Rabbeinu. Mechazal said about Moshe Rabbeinu that when he spoke, Shechina was medaberes mitach grono, that the Shechina, the divine presence of God, spoke mamish through his mouth. When he spoke, it was God speaking. He was a shofar who Hashem was blowing. The meaning of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Eved, the servant, that he was the one that was to serve as the bucket that was to receive the waters of Torah, to receive the shefa, the blessing, the greatest blessing that the world could receive, the blessing for which the world was created, which is Torah. And he's going to receive this from Hashem, from its source. And his job is to give the Jewish people to drink. To give Knesset Israel, the Jewish people who are Hashem's flock, Tzon Kodeshim, with the holy flock of Hashem, the sheep of Hashem. The Jewish people many times in Tanakh are referred to as Hashem's flock, as Hashem's sheep. So the Tzon Kodeshim, the holy flock, the Jewish people are to receive through this dli, through this bucket, this pail, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jewish people are to receive the enlivening, reviving forces of Torah, the water of Torah. And the whole thing of Moshe Rabbeinu, you understand, in order to be a good bucket, that's a hard thing to be a good bucket. In order to be a good bucket, if a pail or a bucket would have its own idea of what it would like to give to the person, it wouldn't function anymore as a pail. The whole thing of Moshe Rabbeinu was dafka, not that he had something different that he wanted to be mechadish, to add on something new. It's not that Moshe Rabbeinu put together with Hashem poured water into Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the water of Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu had to be a perfect vessel just to receive and to give that over. Just to receive and to give it over. But were Moshe Rabbeinu interested in adding his own editorial comments? If Moshe Rabbeinu was interested in being something other than a perfect vessel, a dli, then he would not have been able to give over Hashem's Torah to us. And that's the meaning of Shechinah Medaberes Mitach Grono. Moshe Rabbeinu was mamash a kli, was a vessel of Hashem's light, of Hashem's Torah, of Hashem's thoughts and feelings. I think I once told you, the Mizrach HaMagid, Mizrach HaMagid, when he davened, took a long time. So he had a certain childhood friend of his, who was also great in Kabbalah, that was visiting, hadn't seen the Magid in many, many years. He came to Mizrach HaMagid. They were good friends from the time that they were children, and the visitor considered himself to be an equal, to be a friend of the Magid. So it happened by davening, so they were davening in shul, and the Mizrach HaMagid took a very, very long time to daven, and his childhood friend came over to me afterwards, and they were talking, and he said, Dov Be'er, I have to tell you the truth, I was a little bit astounded by how long it took you to say Shemoneh Esrei. So he didn't answer anything. So he said, because if it was that you were thinking about the Kavanos of the Ariya Kodesh, that your thoughts were on the holy, you know, Yichudim, the unifications that are in the writings of Kabbalah, so, Baruch Hashem, I'm also thinking these things. And yet, I was finished like an hour before you. So, so what was it? What were you so busy with? The Kavanos of the Ari? I also have the Kavanos of the Ari. I also think the unifications and so on, with the letters and the rest of the business. I also do that. So what was taking so long? So the Mr. Magid said, isn't it true I heard you're a businessman? He said, yes. And how do you carry out your business? What's your business? So he said, twice a year I go to Leipzig, to the big fair in Germany, and I buy goods, and then I come back, and pretty much my sons and my wife oversee the business, and I just make those two trips to order, to buy the merchandise, and I come back, and pretty much the family runs their business, and so that's how it goes. So the Magid said, tell me, why do you have to go all the way to Leipzig? Well, that's where the merchandise is. Why don't you just sit in your shtetl, in your little town, and think that you're in Leipzig? In other words, imagine that you're in Leipzig. So he said, well if I imagine that I'm Leipzig, I'm not going to have what to sell. I have to go to Leipzig to get the goods and to bring them back. So the Magid said, you see, that's the difference between the two of us. It's true, I know that you're a great person, you also have the intentions of the Holy Ari. I know that you have all the Kavanos of the Arizal. And I also have the same Kavanos of the Arizal. The difference is that I go there. You see, you're here and you think of them, but I actually go to that place. Now, I don't know what that means. But this much I believe, that Moshe Rabbeinu went there. Right? And what the Torah tells us, that Moshe Rabbeinu went to that place, and he went up to that place, and he received. All we know is, Moshe Rabbeinu was a dli, was a pail that opened himself up without anything of his own. That's why he had to be the most humble human being on the face of the earth. He had to be. Because if he wouldn't have been, there could have been the slightest little shemes, the tiniest little drop of Moshe Rabbeinu's own interests, the slightest little drop of his own concerns, and that would have made already, that would have made it, it wouldn't have been a Kabbalah Satar. It wouldn't have been the receiving of Torah. So now we understand that according to Chazal, this act of Moshe Rabbeinu being the one through whom the waters of Torah are drawn, are given to us, are delivered to us, this is the essence of the month of Shvat. This is the essence of the month of Shvat. How do you see this? It says in Devarim, Vayhi b'arboim shona b'ashtei osa chodesh b'achad l'chodesh diber Moshe al b'nei Yisrael k'chol ashet tziva isa Hashem alukim. Hashem Aleichem. That it was in the 40th year, the first day of the month of Shvat, the Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people all that Hashem had commanded him. Then it says, "Be'evah yadein beretzmorav hoyil Moshe be'eres haTorah hazos leimur." It was in that time in the Eivah Yadin, as the Jews were preparing to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And Rosh Chodesh Shvat, on the first day of the month of Shvat, that Ho'il Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu began to teach over the entire Torah, which we call Mishneh Torah, which is the beginning, the first stirrings of the unraveling of Torah Shbal Peh. So Moshe Rabbeinu was Ho'il Moshe Beres HaTorah Hazos. It was on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. It was from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until the seventh day of Adar, which is when Moshe Rabbeinu died. So from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zayin Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu was a bucket that was going back and forth from Hashem every second. Moshe Rabbeinu was the bucket that was making sure that every one of the flock, every little shepsel, Every little sheep should have the water that it needs to live. And Moshe Rabbeinu during that time from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zayin Adar was pouring out completely everything that he had. He was pouring out, saying over, talking to, chazing, reviewing, giving over before he died. All that he had received, every drop that he received, he was giving over. And even in the pasuk, the Svarim say, when it says, Hoyel Moshe Be'eris HaTorah, so he began to explain the Torah, the word Be'er, which means to explain in a deep way, what does it also mean, the word Be'er? It means what? It means a wellspring, it means a well of water. So Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who was Dalo Dalano Ha'ish. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who was the bucket. He was the one that went with the daughters of Yisrael, and the month of Shvat is the month that Moshe Rabbeinu went and Drew was drawing forth the waters to save, to help the daughters of Yisrael, which in a deeper way, of course, means that Moshe Rabbeinu was prepared from the beginning of time to be the one who would draw forth the waters of Torah to save the Jewish people in this world, to give us life in this world, and to keep all oppression, to keep all evil away from us. So Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who was drawing forth the water, begins on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which the month of Shvat is the mazel, the koch, the energy in the universe. The month of Shvat is the deli, is the bucket. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu, ki dalo dalan lanu ha'ish, that this man was drawn forth from, was drawing forth the water from the well, from the bear. Therefore, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Moshe Rabbeinu, later on, before his death, would begin, Hoil Moshe Be'eris HaTorazos. He begins to explain the Torah. He gives over the Torah like the waters of the well, which not one drop is left behind. And the Jewish people who are thirsting for the Dvar Hashem, the Jewish people who had Samuel the Dvar Hashem, who still are thirsty for the Dvar Hashem. So the Jewish people who were thirsty for the Dvar Hashem were looking up every single drop that Moshe Rabbeinu gave over before he died. And there was nothing new that Moshe Rabbeinu gave over then. You remember that he wasn't giving anything new. The last month or so of his life, the last 5 weeks of his life, it wasn't anything new. That wasn't what he was doing. He was making sure that every sound, every Jew would receive, every Jew had. It wasn't something new. It was to make sure that what was given is there, it's intact, and everybody had it. And that's what it means when it says in Pirkei Avos, in the sixth parak, Gedol haTorah sheinasenes chayim lo yaseh b'olam hazeh b'olam haba. How great is the Torah, that the Torah gives life to those who observe it, to those who live according to the Torah. The Torah gives life in this world and the next world. Shneimar, it says, ki chayim heim lemotzoreihem l'chol b'saro marpeh. Brings a pasuk in the fourth parak of Mishlei. That the Torah is chayim hein. The Torah gives life to all those who drink of its waters. So when Moshe Rabbeinu, during those last 5 weeks of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu was mamish seeing to it that every Jew would be able to live, not just in Olam Hazeh, in this world, but we would have the water that would be necessary to keep us alive in Olam Haba, in the world to come. And that's what he accomplished from Rosh Chodesh Shvat, the month of the pail of the bucket, till Zayin Adar. And it's through the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, through this bucket that was being schlepped back and forth from heaven to earth, it's because of this bucket that the Jewish people are able to live as Jews. So now we can begin to look at Tu B'Shvat in a different way. So let's go to Tu B'Shvat. The shaykhus was the connection between Tu B'Shvat and the mazel and the inyan of the deli of the bucket of Moshe Rabbeinu of Tu B'Shvat. The tzaddikim made such a tumult, such a noise over the holiness of Tu B'Shvat, and that they had special suddas, special gatherings with their followers. Tu B'Shvat was such an important day. In America, it's one of those things, you know, also Tu B'Shvat. It's not a yontif that is taken so seriously, unfortunately. So to understand what's the greatness of Tu B'Shvat. So So all we know about Tu B'Shvat is that according to Beis Hillel, which is how we rule, that Tu B'Shvat is the Rosh Hashanah for trees. We say, okay, the Mishnah has Rosh Hashanah for animals also. We don't have for Ma'aseh Behem. We don't have a special Yontif for Behemoths. So what does that mean, that it's the Rosh Hashanah for trees? So the Gemara explains, Rosh Hashanah, the Rishonim explain that the meaning of Tu B'Shvat, and why is it the Rosh Hashanah for trees? What does that mean that it's the Rosh Hashanah? It means that the rain, all of the rain that has fallen until Tu B'Shvat, all of the rain that the earth has gathered, has completely absorbed until Tu B'Shvat. The waters that the earth has absorbed until Tu B'Shvat are the source of life, are the source of life for the trees of the coming year, which we begin to count from Tu B'Shvat. Which means, very simply put, that there's a Kabbalah, that Chazal have, that Chazal received in tradition all the way back from Moshe Rabbeinu, that it's exactly on the day of Tu B'Shvat that the trees of the coming season begin to draw life. Or in the words of Chazal, that the Saraf, the sap, begins to rise in the tree. And we can't see this at all. It begins to rise in the... But we don't see this. In other words, if there was already a flower that had started to blossom before Tu B'Shvat, that means, according to Halacha, that this flower that was blossoming before Tu B'Shvat was using still the rains of which year? Of the previous year. But those trees that are beginning to, that are just starting to poke their heads out, that they're beginning to just now to grow, that according to Chazal, they are growing from the waters that were raining in this season, this past raining season, and these are the waters that are, these are the trees that are given life through the Koach of Tu B'Shvat. And that has, that makes a difference in Halacha with the laws of Chumas and Maisis and so on, which I don't want to get into right now. With the offerings that have to be given to the Kohen, etc. I don't want to get into that now. But that's the difference in Halacha. Whether we look at this as something as, is this a plant from the second year, or is this a plant from the third year, makes a very big difference in terms of the laws of Maisis. Of taking off and giving to the Kohen. So we have to know, is this a plant from year number two, or is this a plant that we, as we see this in the spring and the summer, is this a plant from the second year, or is this a plant from the third year? And depending upon the state of growth at the time that Tu B'Shvat came about, we judge whether or not this is a new plant or this is an old plant. And if there was a flower there before Tu B'Shvat, that means Chaznal Tamais, it's from last year. So by this point, all of the water, the rains, for the coming year, have fallen. That's Tu B'Shvat. That's what it means, the simple pshat in Tu B'Shvat. That's what it is. Now you know, I don't know about you, but I know that when I go into a fruit store, which I rarely do, I should do it more often, but if I go into a fruit store, if I walk in the grocery, by the section where there are fruits, it's very hard. You don't usually think of the trees when you're picking the fruit. The tendency of a person is that when you're taking the fruit, when you're looking at the fruit, oh, this is an orange, this is an apple, this is a tangerine, and so on. You're not thinking about a successful tree, that there was a beautiful giddle, that there was a tree, and what the tree looked like. Right? You it's a different thing. I mean, the truth is that it has a new name. Same thing with milk. What you go to this it's hard for me to even speak of, unless there's chocolate in it, but I'll, just for the sake of the class. If you go to buy milk, you stand there and think of Nebuchadnezzar, there's a cow, you think of this cow, and someone's spritzing the... Who thinks of the cow? No one thinks of the cow, because the milk is a shame chadash. If you think of the cow, you wouldn't be able to drink it. You wouldn't even be able to drink it. Because what happens is, that in truth, in the mocker, in the root, in the source of the milk, of course it's a cow. And the fruit in its root and its source and its mocker and its shirish, of course, it's a tree. But the nature of things in this world And from here we have all of our anguish and all of our misery. The nature of things in this world is that once something has become separated from its makor, once something is detached from its place of growth, the nature of the world is to forget the source of growth. We've spoken about this very often from the writings of Rav Kook and the Arisa Tshuva. I'm not going to get into it now. It's a very, very deep thing. We've spoken about the sin of the earth on the third day, that Hashem told the earth to produce trees and the trees should have the same taste as the fruit. You all remember, and the earth didn't listen, so the trees don't taste good, but the fruit have a good taste. So Rav Kook writes, and Arisa Tshuva, everybody wants the final end. Everybody wants the fruits. The fruits are delicious. But nobody wants to bother with trees. Trees don't have a good taste. Which means that in this world that we're in now, everybody wants the taste of the final end, to have the final product. Everybody wants to have the child, to walk with the child down under the chuppah. But nobody wants to spend all the years doing homework and changing diapers and taking the temperature of a chul of a chul. But you have to do it because you want that hopefully everything should go well and you'll be able to walk the child under the chuppah and the child should bring up a good family and so on and so forth. But the truth is that the trees have a bitter taste in our lives. The years of waiting and wanting and working are not delicious in our mouths. Everybody wants the fruit. So in this world, we're living in a world that Tam Ha'etz is not Ketam Ha'pri, where the taste of the tree is not the same as the taste of the fruit. And because of that, many people abandon Yiddishkeit, many people turn away from Hashem. Because you understand that the sin of Adam HaRishon, the sin of Adam and Chava, of the first man, and his wife. The sin was what? The tearing of a fruit away from its source. The taking of the fruit from the tree. Which Chazal say that this was an aveya that Adam HaRish was koifer be'ikr. You know what it means to be koifer be'ikr? If you tell that to anybody in yeshiva, you get slapped. If you go up to the guy and say, you know you're koifer be'ikr. Koifer be'ikr means to deny the essence, which is God. So what does it mean, Chazal say, that Adam HaRish was a koifer be'ikr? How could it be that Adam who was the creation of God, Adam who spoke to Hashem, that he denied God's existence, chas v'shalom, he didn't deny God's existence. But the ikka means the root, the ikka means the tree. And Adam HaRishon was filled with a sense of his fruitiness. He felt that he was a pri, he's the purpose of creation, shamayim, shamayim, Hashem, baruch, nosel, levnei Adam, and he felt this sense of self. And you know what this means? You understand what it means and where it comes from. You understand why is it that the last person in the world that a child wants to listen to is a parent? A parent says, have a nice day. The kid says, what do you mean by that? Everybody else in the world says, have a nice day. You appreciate it. A parent says, have a nice day. So you mean something else. And that from the time that the children, they want, everybody, you know, the kid's 4 years old, he wants to have his own car, his own apartment. But where does such a thing come from? Because there is... Woven into the very makeup of the human being, this very same obsession of the fruit. So of course, my parents had me, and that's why they were in the world, only to have me. And that's why there's such a problem between brothers and sisters and siblings and so on. There's a big problem, because it doesn't work out. If the parents existed to have me, and the other one's saying the parents exist to have me, so they understand that there's a logistical problem here. So brothers and sisters will have a hard time with this. Because each one considers himself to be a fruit. So now I'm the tachlis, I'm the final fruit. Mommy and daddy, thank you for having me. You can go now. And this feeling that I'm finished, ending, it's done, I don't need it anymore. To be koifer be'ikr comes from Adam HaRishon. Because Adam HaRishon grabbed their fruit from the tree. It means an impatience. It means I want to have everything, I want to be the end product. I don't want to admit that there's someone who brought me into the world, who gives me life, who, not just that my parents brought me into the world, but every moment I live from their feelings, from their thoughts, from their love. I don't want that. I want to be a prey, but I want to be separated from the tree. Therefore, when the Torah says that there was the sin of the earth, and we're waiting for Mashiach, and only when Mashiach comes, that the trees will taste the same as the fruit. When Mashiach will come, the trees will be connected back to the fruit will be connected back to the trees. And everybody will realize that all along we thought we're running around doing whatever we wanted. All along Hashem is Baruch, the master of the world, was giving us life. Every second the tree was nurturing us. Even when we felt so detached from the tree, every second we received life from the tree. Do you understand that all what does gullus mean? Gullus exile means when the fruit is separated from the tree. All forgetfulness, as the Baal Shem HaKadosh said, that forgetting is exile and remembering is redemption. Forgetting is exile. Golus is forgetting where you come from. Golus is forgetting the Mokah, the Makor, Mayim Chayim, the source of life. From there begins Avodah Zarah. What's Avodah Zarah? Idol worship, an Irish guide. A person worships the fruit instead of the tree. It means that you worship the end product. You don't care about where it came from. The same way when you drink the milk, you don't think of the fact that there's a cow. And when you have a tapuz, an orange, you don't think that there's an eitz, a tree, that has a whole different name. A tapuz is not an eitz. An orange is not a tree. It's a different thing. So that's where sin comes from. That's where avayos come from. So Tu B'Shvat is a cure. Tu B'Shvat is such a yontiv. See, Tu B'Shvat is a tiny, tiny, itsy bitsy, imperceivable, tiny little thing that started to grow from the tree. It's not that you have the fruit yet. Of course you don't have the fruits yet, right? It's just that the raining season has ended. And it's just on top. The sap has started to go into the tree, and maybe there's these like tiny little things under the wood that you can't even see, that they're starting to, the cracks seem to come out. That's what's on Tu B'Shvat. I remember once thinking about this, like in third grade, that they were singing, I remember that we came to school, and they were singing the only niggun for Tu B'Shvat, and, Shkeliyah Parachas and so on, and they were singing that. There was snowing outside, and I was going to ask, but you weren't allowed to ask questions. I was going to ask, like, what kind of Rosh Hashanah for trees? There wasn't anything. The whole world was dead. You see a tree. And in school, we're sitting there in our earmuffs and gloves. Tu B'Shvat Higi Chaga Ilanos. What kind of Ilanos? Where? There are no Ilanos. So what's happening, Tu B'Shvat? In terms of an actual fruit, you don't see anything. It's not there. Tu B'Shvat tells us that the tree has drawn forth from the rain. No? The tree has taken the rain, because that's what it means. That's what Tu B'Shvat is. The raining season has received these rains. It's not an old tree, because the old tree might not even be receiving anymore. Or it looks that way. But here, I don't even see the tree with my eye. I don't see any fruit with my eyes. I see a tree, I see it. I don't see the fruit. But it's knowing completely that the fruit that is going to be has started to live. And the way that it started to live, the way that it came into being, is because in a very, very subtle, imperceptible way, it's drinking from the waters that have been given to it. So the Torah says, Ki Adam Eitz HaSodah. So the Torah says that the human being is like the tree of the field. Right? The Torah compares the human being to a tree. Ki Adam Eitz HaSodah. There are many, many comparisons, but the one that we need right now to understand. Both the tree and the human being share, listen carefully, the tree and the human being share the same longing and the same hope. That what? That there should be a hemshech from the mocker, that there should be a continuation from the source, and that somehow, in some way, that the child will be able to go on and to live. The tree and the human being, in the deepest way, realize that if for one second they stop drinking, if for one second there's no process of dalo dalalanu, if Hashem is not pouring the pail, the bucket of life into their beings, so the tree and the human being, in the deepest way, realize that there's no continuation in the future, they can't go on. There's no way to live. And in both the life of the tree and the life of a human being, there's a danger of there being all kinds of ruchos zaros. How do you translate ruchos zarot? Ruchos zaros, strange winds. What do I mean by that? Listen, every year there's another strange breeze that blows into our lives, whether it be through movies or books, whether it be through fashions and so on. Just like the tree is in danger, The tree is in danger of some ruach of the powerful wind coming and tearing it away from its source of life. And if the tree is separated even for a moment from its source of life, the tree will die. So too, you don't know how fragile a human being is. A human being, a Jewish person, is so fragile, is so vulnerable to those ruach hazaros, to those strange winds. And how many Jews were lost to the strange wind of communism? How many Jews, that Russia, that was the center of Yiddishkeit, in Europe, in Eastern Europe, the Ukraine, in White Russia, millions of Jews, Jews that Hitler didn't kill, but Ruach HaZaros, there were Jews that not all the Jews were killed, but Ruach HaZaros, these strange foreign winds came in and tore these very vulnerable trees away from the Mokar HaChaim, from the Mekor HaChaim. You take a child out of yeshiva, the child can't live as a Jew. You take Jewish people away from a mikveh, you take them away from a cheder, from a yeshiva, you take them away from a bismedrash, from a shul, you take them away from eating kosher food. So any wind that comes along and takes Jewish people, that separates a Jewish person from the Mokar, from the source of life, that Jewish person is doomed. And you might not see him dying right away. Just like with a tree, you won't see the tree necessarily die right away. It could take a generation. And if the tree doesn't receive enough rain, if God forbid the tree doesn't receive enough rain, then the tree can't live. And a Jewish person who doesn't receive enough ruach, enough Torah, if a Jewish person doesn't receive enough Yiras Shamayim, doesn't receive enough love in Torah in a way that's loving, if a person receives Torah in a way that's like, God forbid, like instead of it coming like delicious Yizak, if it doesn't come down like the rain from heaven in a beautiful way, but sometimes a person is suffers through hurricanes and blizzards, when they're being taught Torah in a way that's not with joy, that's not with simcha, when they're being taught Torah in a way that is shoved down their throats, and instead of giving life, the Torah that comes with anger, the Torah that comes with frustration, the Torah that comes from teachers who are angry and frustrated, the Torah that comes from parents who are angry and frustrated, that Torah doesn't give life. The Torah tears. It looks like it's a lot of rain. It's a lot of rain. There are rabbis, there are fathers that are giving over 1,000 black gemara, and the kids are dying, and they can't figure out, I don't know, I'm giving them so much rain. How come my kids are dying? Because it has to be given the way that Hashem gives in soft ways. That the child should be able to receive. The bucket has to pour just the right amount. It has to receive just the right amount and to give over just the right amount. When a Jewish child is born, it's a Tu B'Shvat. It's a Tu B'Shvat thing. Because the baby, you don't see it in front of your eyes. You don't see a... You don't see a finished product. You don't see a human being. You don't see a life in front of you. You see a potential life in front of you. You see that little cracks of the child to come into the world, and you see the beginnings of life. That's what you see. And at the very beginning, the child is so connected to its source of life. Look. In the language of Chazal, it's the child drinks what the mother drinks, the child eats what the mother eats. At the very beginning, right? Inside the womb, and when the baby's first born, the baby's being nursed. So the child, the baby is not going to say at that point, you know, Ma, really, it's been nice nursing, but I'm thinking of moving on. Babies don't say those things. Even if they can talk, they wouldn't say such a thing. Because the baby is so close to the market, to the root, that the baby understands that I have nothing, I don't live. I don't have my own independent being. I'm completely connected to the market, to the source of life. I have no separate life. And you know what every parent's davening? What's the tefillah of every parent? I know this because I'm a parent. The tefillah, the hope, the tefillah, the davening of every parent is, please Hashem's baruch, please Hashem help, so that even when my child stops nursing, even when my child is on his or her own, even when he's in his or her own home in a different place, not in this house, please master the world, don't let the child forget where he comes from, where she comes from. Please Hashem, let the child continue to drink, to feel a connection to the market, of the source. In other words, Hashem, help that the child should continue to draw the waters from the beginning. And when you're giving love to a child, when you're giving care and love, and you're teaching Torah, and you're You're giving your children what they need. So then you're giving them the waters of life that for the rest of their lives, even though at the beginning you mamash don't see the results, but for the rest of their lives, they're going to draw from that marker. Therefore, the parent is like, the Moshe Rabbeinu was like a dli, like a bucket, and the parent has to pour mamash his kishkas and her kishkas, everything that he or she has received, whatever you know, whatever you have. And it's such a hard thing to do this. It's such a hard thing to do this. You know, your thoughts, your feelings, your experiences, your Torah, at the right time, in the right way, that each one of us has to be a dli, a bucket, a pail, to be able to pour into the children exactly, to give them that life and that feeling that they're connected to the marker, to the source of life. So no matter where the child goes in life, the child always looks back and tries to think, to remember the dli, the bucket. I know I could say, that every time in my life I ever have to make any important decision, any time anything important is happening, I always try to see if I can't call my father, if it's not possible that moment, I always try to think, what would my father think? What would my father do? How would my father handle this? And then I usually do the opposite. Not because I should, because I'm weak. It's hard. But I always try to think, how would my father have done this in this situation to live up to Shabbat, we make brachas on fruits, right? You make a bracha, you have a bracha rishon and a bracha achrayna. There's a bracha you make before you eat something, there's a bracha you make after you eat something. What does that mean? The bracha you make before you eat something is the hope and the anticipation for the future. That's the bracha before you eat something. And the bracha after you've eaten something, the bracha after you've eaten something is the person feeling now filled and satisfied and happy and separated. You don't need it anymore. A bracha after you eat something is a person's way of turning back to the source, of turning back to the one who gave you the pill and saying, Shkoyach, thank you. That's what a bracha is. A bracha, you have every reason in the world to move forward. You finished eating. So Hashem says you have to make a bracha before you eat because you have to hope and you have to daven that it should come forth in the right way. And then after you finish eating, you have to turn back and thank the one who gave it to you. Who gave it to you? Now we can return to Rav Kook saying, now let's return to Rav Kook's teaching about the month of Shvat. Cheshek netias ilonos noveh mechefetz hatoves hadarus haboim. That the longing to plant trees, the desire to plant trees comes from this longing and this desire to give to the future generations. That's what Rav Kook wrote. And Hamuvlot b'togfo b'eitz acharv. And where is this most powerfully manifested? In the carob tree, in the charov. Charovim. So it says in the Gemara in Tainis, there's a Talmud Chacham, a great Talmud Chacham, Beretz Yisrael, who passed away recently, tragically. And I was recently given a sefer by him. He speaks about Rav Kook's Pisgamim, Rav Kook's teachings for each month. And he brought this Gemara down. And Mamish, it was mechayim me so much, because I was trying to figure out, and I couldn't understand what's the Chorav over here. What is this? So this Talmud Chacham brought the Gemara in Tainis. It says in the Gemara in Tainis, Amr Rabbi Yochanan, Kol Yomav, listen to this story. Kol Yomav Shalaiset Tzadik. The Gemara is talking about the exalted Tzadik Choni HaMagal. Choni HaMagal was called Choni HaMagal because he's the one that made the circle and stood in the circle and said, I'm not moving from here until it rains. It's also important for our discussion. So this person, Choni HaMagal, it says in the Gemara, Kol Yomav Shalaiset Tzadik, Choni HaMagal, Mikvizeh. All of his life, Choni HaMagal suffered from this Pasuk. He suffered from this Pasuk. What Pasuk? Shir Amalus B'Shuv Hashem Shiva Sina Yinuk Echolman. The pasuk that we always say before benching on Shabbos and Yontiv, that when Hashem will return, it's talking to the Jews who were in the Golus of Babylonia, of Bavel, when they'll return after the 70 years, then our Golus will have been like a dream, right? B'Shuv Hashem Shiva Sina Yinuk Echolman. When Hashem will bring us back to Tzion, to Yerushalayim, then this period of 70 years will have been like a dream. So it says in the Gemara that all of his life, Choni HaMagal suffered from this pasuk. It bothered him. What bothered him? So the Gemara explains, Omer, he said, Me'ika denayim shivin shnin b'chalomer. Rashi explains. Kacholim nidme golus bovel shahayu shivin shana bitmi, Rashi says. That the golus of Bavel, the exile of Bavel, is compared to a 70-year dream. So Rashi says, bitmiya. What does that mean? V'yesh odem yoshin shivim shana b'shein achas? Is there a person who sleeps at one time for 70 years? I mean, I know there's some of the chevi have tried to break that record. But is there somebody who could sleep for 70 years straight? So Chaya Magi used to say, listen, Rabbi Shalom, you're telling us that 70 years are going to be like a dream? I don't know anybody that has had a dream for 70 years. You want to give us a dream? Tell us we're going to go into Golis for 7 hours. The truth is, Rabbi Nachman has a Torah on this, the truth is that a dream lasts for a minute, for a second, right? So Yinu Kecholmim. So Chaya Magal suffered from this posing. He said, what, is there a person that goes 70 years dreaming and sleeping? That one sleep should last for 70 years? So it says in the Gemara, Yom Echad, Hava Azul Borucha. So one day, Chaya Magal was walking along the path. Mechaz Yalhu Gavra, Tavanot Tacharuva. And Chaya Magal met a person who was planting a carob tree, who was planting charuvim. Omalei, so Chaya Magal said to him, Ad kamishnin ton. How long does it take, how many years does it take for the carob tree that you're planting until it will bear fruit? How many years will it take? Omalei, Ad shivim shnin. Just tells him, takes approximately 70 years until there'll be any fruit here. 70 years. Omalei, pshita loch dechayis shivin shnin. So Chaya Magal asked him, are you so sure that you're going to live another 70 years? The fellow wasn't a kid. So Chaya Magal said, are you so sure that you're going to live another 70 years? That you're planting a carob tree that's going to bear fruit in 70 years? So Omalei, listen to this sentence. Omalei, ano, alma becharuva shtakhe. I came to the world and I found carobs when I came into my world. When I came into my little world, I found that someone had planted a carob tree 70 years before so that I should be able to eat the fruit. I found this already here, these carobs, when I came to the world. The same way that my father planted for me, I'm planting for my child. So Chaya Magal heard this, so he no longer was bothered by the pasuk, about the 70-year dream, about people who go through tzaras and plant seeds that their children should be able to live. He no longer had a kashi. He no longer was bothered by the pasuk. It's an amazing gemara. So the man is telling Chaya Magal, I came to the world with charuvim. You know, I was thinking, the word charuv comes, is like the word churban, right? Destruction. And the word charuv is also the word chibur, which means connection. And the word charuv is also the same word bacher, which means a young man. Look, one word is carrying two opposites, connecting two opposites. One word has the letters bacher, which means a young person, the beginning of life. And it has the word charuv, which means old age and destruction. And the same letters spell the word chibur, which connects what? Which connects the two. Which connects the life of the bacher, of the young person, to the life of the one who feels that he's mamish charuv. And it tells the one who feels destroyed, Al tanech es yadecha, plant the seeds and give and give and continue to give, because there's going to be yet bacherim that are going to grow from these seeds. There's going to be life, and every single second that one will look back and remember the old one who was charuv, who was destroyed. So a person lives, Torah Mal said, in the average 70 years in Begvur Yishmanim Shana, 70 years in this world. And the Charev lives the lifespan of a human being. Yodam Eitz Asad, the human being is a tree. And the Charev lives those 70 years. And it's only going to bear fruit 70 years after the beginning. So Rav Kook was saying that look, to plant a tree means that you want to give life to the future generation. That's what it means. And where is this most profoundly revealed? This is most profoundly revealed in the charuv, in the carob tree. It's most profoundly revealed in the charuv. This has to do with Eliyahu Navi, also the charuv, with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Indian of the charuv of the tree, of this particular tree, that gave life, that gives life. Because the charev tree means, planting trees means the desire to be doyle umashke, the desire to receive with the bucket, the rain, the water from Hashem that God gave you, that your parents gave you from the past, and never to forget what was given to you, and to take the bucket and to pour it into the life of the future. And to bear fruit. And to be patient and to bear fruit. You understand, it's going to take me like another 15 minutes here, so you know, please don't hesitate. If somebody has to go, then you shouldn't hesitate to go. I don't take it personally in any way. I want to tell you, the only way I would take it personally is if everybody would leave. But as long as there's like, you know, one or two left, it's okay. You know, you see something, you look at the, this is just in parentheses. This is in parentheses. When you look at two things that the generation now, that this generation is mezalzel in, that this generation ridicules and mocks and makes into a mockery and something disgusting. When you look at two things, you see that this generation makes a mockery of parents, of grandparents, of what was, right? A mockery of what was. I don't mean, God forbid, those of us here, the generation, the chlal. Whatever it was is stupid. It's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's... to despise what was. And then there's another thing that this generation is mezalzel in, that this generation has lowered and defiled in such a way that I don't know if it's ever been such a way. And that's the whole inyan of bearing children. Of the future. If you think about it, what, I don't want to use an improper word, you know, it's not an improper, but what has become of the relationship between men and women and the way that that's depicted on television and in the movies and in the media and magazines and books, to take the holiest thing, to take that which is, was given to the human being as a way of desiring to plant for the future, and has been degraded and has become a source of humiliation and a mockery. So you find that we're living in a world that is the antithesis of the Dli. It doesn't want to receive from the past and it doesn't want to give to the future. It only wants for itself. If you have ears to hear and a mind to understand, then you'll know that all of the pain of this generation comes from this anti-Dli way of life. From this non-Tu B'Shvat way. From this rejection of the ki adam eitz hasada, the person being the tree of the field. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. People are, the parents that they give their children away, mothers that their children are being raised by other people. Sometimes it's not that they don't know what to do, but children that are being raised by the people that they're not going to have children will have children when I'll be 32, she'll be 38, whatever, you know, all these hashbainas of what's good. But why? Well, I don't have enough money, or we wanted to have a vacation, or we were expecting to live a certain way, and if we have children, then our standard of life is going to be different. The Netiyah Seilonis, the Cheshek, the Netiyah Seilonis, the longing to plant a tree, is the desire, HaTovis, the Saboim, to give life to the future. And the respect that one has for parents and grandparents, and for everything that of the past, comes from that very same world of Ki Adam Eitz Hasada. It means when you feel hardly any life inside of you, or whatever you feel inside of you, you turn your head and you remember that it comes from there. You always have your head turned towards the future and your head turned towards behind you. And you live in the present moment with the past and future coming together. That's what it means to be a Jew. So now we understand, now let's bring things to a conclusion. Now we understand, why is it that Tu B'Shvat comes out Shabbos Shira? This is the Shabbos of singing, the Shabbos of Oz Yashir, right? It's the Shabbos when we read about the Jewish people crossing through the Yam, through the water. Just look at the Maharal and the Gevuras Hashem. Look in the Gevuras Hashem, Perek Mem Zayin. He says an absolutely astounding thing. There's not enough time to explain it. He says that the word, the Shira begins with what word? What word does the song begin with? The parasha of the Shira, what does it begin with? Oz. Oz Yashir. So the morale brings from Chazal. Chazal say in the Mechilta that the word Oz can mean something of the past and it can mean something of the future. The Hebrew word Oz means the past and it could mean the future. And the Mechilta says, I mean, examples of when it's used for the past. Oz hucha likra b'shem Hashem. Then they began to call the name of God. Oz yashir Moshe. Then Moshe Rabbeinu sang. Oz Yoshi Yisrael, then the Jewish people sang. Oz Dibur Yeshua, then Yeshua spoke. So these are all Oz's for the past. And then for the future, Oz Tiri Vinaharta, then you will see and you will push forth. Oz Yeboka Kashacha Eirach, then your light in the future. Hashem promises that your light will pierce the darkness. Oz Tismach Besilva Machel, then the young maiden will rejoice in a dance. Oz Yemalei Schoik Pino L'Shoinei Norina, then our mouths will be filled. Oz Yemalei Schoik Pino, our mouths will be filled with laughter. So all of these are for the future. So the same word Oz can mean something that was, and Oz means something that will be. It means a remembrance of the past and a hope for the future. That's what the word Oz means. So Maral explains, Kimilas Oz bo ala apta shehu nivdom in hazman. Maral says that the word Oz means the present moment that is above time. Because everybody knows that you can think about the past and you can anticipate the future, but the present moment you don't have, because the second you think about it, it's already the past. I mean, it's not here. So the moment that you're in right now, this moment that you're in, this moment is man hanivdal. It's a time that transcends time, because it's not in time. The present moment is not here anymore. It's going to be. That was it. It's not the past, he calls, this is the loss of the Maharal, so Nivdom and Hazman. It's the Atta, it's the now that is above time. And that's why I was talking to the Chevron on Erev Shabbos, I was talking to the Chevron school, that the two mezuzahs and the mashkov, the blood that was smeared on the two doorposts and on the mashkov, The blood that was smeared there, it's a sign of a Jewish person. Because it says, when Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to see Hashem, so Hashem said to him, you can't see my face, it's a horror, so you can see me from behind. And the Rebbe of Gershon Henoch said, the meaning of that is, that you can't see Hashem at the moment, you can only look back and see him after something happened, and say, oh, that was Hashem, I didn't realize at the time it was Hashem. In other words, you can look forward to something and say, oh, please Hashem, help me. And after something happened, you say, oh, it was Hashem, Hashem did help me. But when you're in it, you don't think of Hashem, that's the way it is. It's always afterwards or before, but when you're there, the essence of being a Jew is when you're there at the moment, at this man hanivdal, the atta, the now that is transcends time, that should be a moment that belongs to the Rabbi Shalom. That's the tachlis of being a Jew. To draw water from the past and to give it to the future, to hold the pail in your hand. That's what it means to be a Jew. That's the zman hanivdal. It's time that transcends time. And that's why the word Shira, the Baal HaTanya writes, and it's in the Rishonim also, that the word Shira means a circle. That the word Shira means a circle. It says in the Gemara, Chol Baal HaShir, Yoytzim B'Shir V'Nechnosim B'Shir. Rashi says it means that Shira means a circle. It means to dance in a circle. When it says Tam Shira, it means when Jews dance in a circle, it's called a Shira song. They're dancing in a circle. And now we understand the connection between Choni Hamagel. Choni Hamagel's name means the one who stood in the circle. The one who understood the beginnings and the ends. The one who joined together the past and the future. Because a circle means that it's a continuous now. That's what a circle is. It's a continuous now. In the circle, the past and the present come together, mamish in the circle. That's what the Alter Rebbe writes in the beginning of Shir Shirim. The Tanya writes, "Kemoisha Shihu Igul Kacha Nigun No Sefer B'Tchiloso." That's how a song works. The same way that a shir means a circle. Every nigun, every song, the beginning of the song is connected to the end of the song, and during the song you have ups and downs. But the meaning of a song is, you know, that a song doesn't end. A song doesn't really end. It's only when you lower your voice and you say, "Okay," when they start to make the music like lower. But be'emes, the song doesn't end. The nature of a song is in itself is a circle. To remain loyal to the beginning, to remember where you come from, and to be devoted to the future, never forgetting where you come from, that's what it means, Shabbos Shira. That's what it means, the song. That's what it means, Oz Yoshir Moshe. That's what a Jewish person, that's how a Jew lives in the continuous present moment of now. Now, this moment I'm going to give to Hashem. Because this moment I remember what was, that's the Bracha Rishayna, the Bracha Achroina, and I look forward to the future, that's another Bracha Rishayna. That's how a Jew lives in the world. I'm going to tell you a story. There's too much screaming. There's a tzaddik who lived a short time ago, relatively short time ago, died before the war. The Minchas Elazar, the Holy Munkach Rebbe. The Minchas Elazar, I mean, his guidance, his brilliance and his holiness. He's a very, very strong person. He died before the war. So the Minchas Elazar, who my father was privileged to have seen many times. My mother's from that city. I don't think my mother went to see him. But Munkach. So the Minchas Elazar, before he died, went through terrible, terrible sickness. He was sick for a long time. He was suffering terribly. And it got so bad that they took the Minchas Elazar, that the Munkach was taken to Budapest, to a big hospital in Budapest. You know, for him to be in such a place, Budapest was a very modern city and so on, and he was in a non-Jewish place. And he resisted this to the last moment, till the suffering was unbearable, and they had some treatments they were hoping to give him over there. Anyway, there was a doctor there who had tremendous respect for the Minchas Elazar. So the Minchas Elazar asked him, it was Erev Shabbos, and the Minchas Elazar asked him, he said, please, would it be possible for me to have a minyan here? Would it be possible, the doctor to arrange it, he had, the chassidim would, you know, one of the shamans, somebody would go and get some Jews in Budapest, those Jews, and it was, to go and to make a minyan for Shabbos. So the doctor said, you know, Rabbi, it's against the regulations of the hospital. You know, we're talking now at the time right before World War II. And in a city like Budapest, it wasn't a popular thing to do. So it was a dangerous thing to do, and especially in a hospital. But the doctor said, look, the official regulations of the hospital, we can't do that. But I'm going to see what I could do. And he came back later that day, Friday, and he told the Rebbe, he said, Rebbe, it'll be my achrayus, it'll be my responsibility. You'll have a minyan tonight, tomorrow. But I'm asking you, Rebbe, I'm asking you to please promise me this is the only way I could do it because it's my responsibility. Please, please, the davening should be completely silent. That's all I'm asking, that nobody should hear, nobody should know, quietly in the room. That's all. So the Minchas Elazar said, okay, I promise. He was so happy. Of course, I promise. Sure. Anyway, Friday night, the chassidim, before Minchas Ehoidu, it's a custom from the Baal Shem HaKadosh. I don't even know that chapter, Tehillim, can you understand what goes into that chapter? Hoidu Hashem ki toiv ki loilam chazda yoyim aguli Hashem ashegolam yatzar. So the Minchas Elazar, this was the first prayer of Shabbos. So the Minchas Elazar starts off, he warns everybody before, we have to be absolutely silent. And after three words, the Minchas Elazar starts to scream, Yoy Mugul Hashem, Shigolim Yatzar, Miyatzis Kitzim Miyorach, Mimizuch Mimarav. He starts to scream at Mamish to yell, but in such a way, a tumult of yelling, and then the Chassidim say, okay, and they start to yell also. So somebody over there runs over to that doctor, they knew that doctor was taking care. And he runs over and says, quickly come, they're going crazy. So he comes over there and he comes running to the doctor and he says, but Rebbe, you promised. Minchas Elazar was gone already with the davening. And it was loud. It was a loud davening and there were problems and people were upset and I don't know. After Shabbos, the doctor came to the Rebbe. And he said, Rebbe, I have to tell you the truth. I don't understand. I know that you're such a smart person, you're so smart, and you're so honest. And I asked you to promise me that you wouldn't pray out loud. So Michael also said, I know, I meant to keep the promise. I didn't mean to break the promise, but I have to tell you the truth. Thursday night, or whatever it was, I remember that the night before, I was trying to sleep and there was some guy down the hall screaming and hollering, screaming and yelling. So then Friday night when I started davening, and I thought to myself, look, that guy was screaming and yelling, so why can't I? So I also started to scream. So the doctor said, I can't believe it. I thought, you know, you're supposed to be so brilliant, Rabbi. That man who was screaming that night, who was screaming all night, that man was in a terrible accident, and his leg was crushed, and he was screaming in terrible, terrible pain. What does that have to do with your minion? So Michael Zalazar said, listen, I thought you're such a smart doctor, and you went to all the fanciest schools, and maybe in the school that you went to, they taught you what it means to scream from a broken leg, what it means to scream from a crushed arm. Maybe they taught you what it means to scream from an ulcer. But they never taught you what it means to scream from a broken Jewish heart, that's what he said. They never taught you what it means when a heart is broken, when a Jewish heart is broken over thousands of years of galus, when a Jewish heart is broken to see his people being degraded. And Yom Gula Hashem, that the Jewish people are waiting still after all these years for redemption. And that's why I thought that I could also scream. So it says, when the Jewish people were about to cross the sea, so they started to daven, right? They started to scream. It says, Matisak Eli, Dabrel Ben Yisrael Yisrael. So Hashem said, what are you screaming over here? Tell them to go. Tell them to go. So Hashem HaKadosh said, Hashem said, that there's a person who came to the palace, and he said, I would like to see the king. He told him, who are you? Well, I'm your uncle so-and-so. You would like to see the king? Well, you can't see the king. And they gave him some vice assistant, super-duper minister of something or other, and he'll introduce you to some friend of the third cousin of another minister, whatever. You can't see the king. All right. Says, well, why do you want to see the king? He says, I'd like to discuss foreign policy. We'll give you something to talk over foreign policy. So next day he comes back there and he says, I'd like to see the king. See you? What do you want to discuss with the king now? I don't want to discuss anything with him. I just want to see him. That's all. I just want to be near him. And the king was listening from the other room and he heard this. And not only did he allow him in, but this man was rewarded in a very great way because only he longed to see the king. So this is how the tzaddikim explained this pasuk in this week's parasha. Matitzak Eli, why are you calling out to me? Tell the Jews to go. So Matitzak, the Baal Shem taught, why should a Jew scream? There's only one reason in the world a Jew should ever scream. Eli, just scream that you want to be close to Hashem, to be near me, that's all. Matitzak, you want to know what to scream about? Don't scream about everything else in the world. It's not Kedai. Eli, to be near me. That's what Hashem said. Matitzak, tell the Jews they could scream, but they shouldn't scream about stupid things, to scream about me. Matitzak Eli. And this week is a week for Jewish people to scream. This week it's a time for Jewish people to daven. It's a school of Tu B'Shvat. It's an amazing school. It's brought down the Svarim. It's a school for Shaduchim. It's a school for children, to have children, to daven for children. There's no other day of the year in the Svarim HaKadosh that says Mesugal to have children. It's Tu B'Shvat. It's a Mesugal Dika time. Unbelievable school. To have Paris, to see Paris. Hashem's Baruch should help that each one of us should know what to ask for, and that we should be zeicher to have a good and healthy year. That each one of us should grow and should be strong and should bear fruit that will last till the end of time and beyond the end of time. We should be zeicher, Mitzvah Hashem, to see the Gula Hashleim V'Amitis V'Meheri Yomein Oidei Mashiach Sekeinu V'Meheri Yomein Amen V'Amein.